record this. I don't know what it's going to turn out like. But take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have been preaching through the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday nights a while back, and I really didn't want to stop preaching on it because we actually got so much into it, and there's so much in this Lord's Prayer that I don't think you can actually speak on all its subjects through one session. I think it's something that we learn more and more about as we grow in our Christian life. But let's continue looking at this Lord's Prayer in hopes that it'll encourage us in our present situation that we're facing now as believers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that God, you'd bless our feeble efforts now to understand your word. May the Spirit of God give liberty and enlightenment, guide and direct us once again, Lord. We pray, teach us to pray as we ought. For it's in Christ's name we do ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the blessings about God's word and being Christians is to see how God providentially leads His people. By that I mean providentially. He guides and directs us through circumstances, through situations in our lives. He leads us to certain portions of Scripture that meet our present need. In other words, when we're suffering afflictions or trials, if we look into the Word of God, oftentimes He'll lead us to a portion of Scripture that will help us in our present need. That's what's wonderful about the Word of God, because it is actually a living book. In other words, God speaks to His children from His Word. That's why it's important for us to study it, to pray over it, to meditate in it, because nothing gives the true believer more hope and more encouragement as he travels through this world than when God's Word lightens his path. That's what the psalmist says. God's Word is a light unto my path. By that, I simply mean when the truths of God begin to shed light to our understanding, enabling us to comprehend and to believe and to understand and take comfort in God's promises. God's Word oftentimes is made alive to us through our trials and afflictions. That is what gives God's Word oftentimes life to us. And it's a blessing as believers to know that God's Word guides us in such a manner. Unfortunately, many believers don't have such a relationship with the Lord nor with His Word to really possess that kind of comfort. And that's why we're encouraged to read and meditate in the Word of God constantly. Psalm chapter 1 deals with that constantly, about the blessed man. He meditates in God's Word day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters, and he'll bring fruit and so forth and so on. And that's exactly what gives the believers so much encouragement and comfort in this present life. That God's Word begins to give him understanding, that he might really not only comprehend what's happening in his life, but he takes comfort in God's promises. God's promises are made alive by our trials often. And praise God, it don't always have to be trials and afflictions which makes God's Word alive to us, but oftentimes it's such trials and afflictions that bring God's Word to life and helps us really understand exactly what God is doing in our life. The psalmist said it best in Psalm 43 when he said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me." In Psalm 43, he said, "Send out thy light," enlightenment, comprehension, understanding, warmth, grace. "Send out thy light," your light, "and thy truth, may they lead me." This is what makes us pilgrims and strangers in this life. Because our idea of life is totally contrary to what this world thinks. We're meeting here in a small room and trying to worship God the best that we know how, hoping and praying that God would bless our efforts. We're living a life, like we discussed last week, that is often filled with trials and afflictions and cross-bearing and self-denial. And the world looks at that and says, "You guys are a bunch of weirdos. Why do you choose such a lifestyle like that? Why do you choose such a life like that?" Well, because we know by the grace of God what God has not only done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He has prepared for us. We know that we have an inheritance in heaven kept by the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, reserved unto that day for us. And so our lifestyle is totally contrary to this world. They won't understand it. They can't understand it. That's why the psalmist says, Lord, send out thy light. Send out thy truth. Let them leave me. Or lead me. The believer is instructed by faith to anchor his trust and his confidence solely in the Word of God and nothing else. And when he does that, God's Word begins to enlighten his path. He begins to understand the path of sanctification. He begins to understand the path of the Christian life that is very contrary to the path of the world. You've seen that poster oftentimes around. They sell a lot of them. It's got two ways. It's got the straight way. It's got the broad way. And you see so many people going down the broad way, and then you see the straight way, how it kind of just narrows around and two different paths. It is a different life. It's a different path. And therefore, the believer says, I cannot trust in my own understanding. I cannot trust in world philosophy. I can't even trust in my own emotions. I must learn to trust solely in God's Word. And faith instructs us to do that, especially in times of affliction and trials, which often prove to be, so to say, our best instructors in teaching us to place our faith solely in God's Word and nothing else. Afflictions are often our best instructors because they teach us to trust in God's Word. I like what an old Puritan said. A Puritan, by that I simply mean in the time of church history, you had the Reformation, Martin Luther. I'm sure you all heard about him in the 16th century. Well, after the 16th century, in the 17th century, in the 18th century, came the Puritans. And the Puritans tried to take what the Reformers did in the 16th century, tried to take it farther. That's why that age period is called the Puritans. John Bunyan and so forth is in that period. But an old Puritan preacher put it this way concerning afflictions in God's Word. Very well put, he said, and I quote James Buchanan, "It is not one of the least benefits of some severe afflictions that they shatter our confidence in every other stay and breaks up our hopes from every other quarter and leads us in simplicity to search the Word of God for comfort." End of quote. In other words, what he's saying is afflictions cause us to have hope in nothing else except God's Word. We look at our life and we get frustrated. We get discouraged. We're facing many discouragements even now, many trials now in the present situation. If we focus on those things and not on God's Word, we're going to get discouraged and we're going to get full of fear and doubts and confusion. But those things should drive us to find comfort only in God's Word, because afflictions doesn't mean that we're out of God's will. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. An old Puritan again said one time that afflictions are a testimony or a symbol of our truly being Christians. And if that's true, or not just truly being Christians, but being loved by God. And if that's true, then surely we must be greatly loved by God because we're suffering a lot of afflictions. But afflictions doesn't mean that God's mad at us. Afflictions doesn't mean that God's disappointed in us. Oftentimes, God appoints afflictions to help us, to draw our trust and our confidence away from the world, away from our own understanding, and drive us into the Word of God. We get so frustrated with everything, we only have one place to go. So we go to the Word of God, and we begin to pray on. I don't know about you, but most Christians, when you're suffering severely, the first thing we turn to is the book of Psalms, do you not? A lot of times we go to Psalms and we just read it. In times of my afflictions, oftentimes, I'll just go to Psalms and start reading. And just read chapter after chapter after chapter. Why? Because Psalms has a lot of comfort to give the believer. Psalms was written, the majority of them, not all of them, majority of them, was written by David while he was running in the wilderness from Saul. Psalms grew out of afflictions. A lot of times our psalms grow out of afflictions. It teaches us. So it is with the great subject of prayer. Nothing is capable nor sufficient to direct our hearts and minds in this most glorious subject than alone God's most holy Word. Nothing can teach us to pray more than God's Word. Now it is the Holy Spirit that helps us, that works with us, that helps our infirmities, Romans chapter 8 says, like we've learned. He helps us, okay, to pray because we know not what we ought to pray. But our guide, our instructor, our blueprint for prayer is God's Word. That prayer which glorifies God the most is a prayer that reflects His Word the most. Because nothing glorifies God more, listen to me, nothing glorifies God more than God Himself. Now, some people say, well, that's pretty self-conceited. Well, nothing glorifies God more than God Himself. So, if we echo God's Word in prayer, if we echo the mindset of God's truths in our prayers, that our prayers are echoing what God's Word has taught us, we're glorifying God the most. Because God's Word glorifies God more than anything else. So, that's important for us to understand, especially in this day and age when so many people put so much emphasis on emotions. And a lot of our prayers are self-centered. They revolve around us, our desires, our pleasures, our needs. It's not, God, what be thy will? It's not, God, how can I best glorify thee? But, God, what's best for me? What's best for us? But a true believer knows God's Word doesn't teach him to pray like that. Paul said himself, we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't. We don't. Lord, teach us to pray. What the disciples said, or asked, must ever be our humble desire as we approach the throne of grace. Always that consciousness that, Lord, I know that I'm approaching You. I'm invited by You. You're my Father. You invite me heartily to come into Your presence. You yearn to have fellowship with me in prayer. That's what Your Word says. But yet, I'm aware of my inability to speak to such an almighty, infinite being without You helping me. I am such a weak, frail creature. And You're my Creator. And though I know that through Christ I have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and I know that I can come boldly before the throne of grace, yet in the back of my mind when I approach the throne of grace, I'm constantly asking and beseeching, Lord, help me to pray right. For it's not so much a fear of God, though we must always have a reverence of God when we pray. Misunderstand me. There is a sense, there's a certain sense or a certain measure of reverence for God we have to have when we pray because He is an infinite, almighty being. We got to reverence Him. Yet it's not so much the fear of God, yet more a fear of our own unworthiness and inability to pray aright, which creates such a humble desire in us to pray. Because faith teaches us that God loves me. I know God loves me, and I love God. So it's not so much the fear that I have for God that causes me to doubt my abilities to pray. What causes me the most to doubt my abilities to pray right is the consciousness that I'm not worthy. Remember when the Lord did a miracle there with Peter, and Peter fell in the boat, and he said, Lord, depart from me, because I am a wicked, I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in Your presence. That is what really creates in us this humble desire to pray aright. Not that we fear God so much, though we do reverence Him. It's we fear our own weaknesses and our own inabilities to honor Him with our words. And Lord, I can't honor You because I feel so weak and frail. I can't pray as I should because I'm such a sinful creature. Teach me to pray. Teach me. That leads us into the sixth petition again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not. Notice first of all how the sixth petition begins. With a humble submission and a recognition of God's sovereignty even in our temptations. Now when I say sovereignty, when you're talking about a sovereign, you're talking about somebody who rules over everything. If somebody is sovereign, that means nothing is higher than He is. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, I know it's a big word, a lot of Christians don't hear that very often. But when you're talking about the sovereignty of God, you're saying God is above all things. Nothing is higher, nothing is greater than He is. God rules all things. Now, when we say sovereignty of God, that God rules all things, does He really rule all things? Is there something in this universe that God does not rule? No. That's why He's called sovereign. Nothing is higher than Him. Nothing can go against His will. Nothing can thwart His purposes. Nothing. He's sovereign. He's sovereign even over Satan. Remember Job chapter 1? When the sons of God appeared before the throne of God, who appeared with the sons of God? It was the devil. Why? Because he wanted to worship God? No, because he must appear before God. Because God is sovereign even over the devil. Remember, the devil says, well, I could do a whole lot more with Job if you take that stupid hedge down. See, God was even sovereign and is sovereign even over the devil. So the devil can't do anything without God allowing it or permitting. Are you following that in me now with this? Lead us not into temptation. This is great comfort for the believer, because we're constantly aware that the devil is there. He's tempting us all the time. Of course, we also know at the same time that there was no devil to tempt us. There's enough temptation in our own hearts to cause us to fall into sin. But there's a devil there. There's an adversary there. And he can be real cruel. He's like a roaring lion. Peter says, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, is Peter's exhortation. But he can't even do anything without God. People ask quite often, is it possible for a true believer, to be possessed by the devil? Of course not. It's virtually impossible. It can't happen. Because greater is he that is in you, John, 1 John, than he that is in the world. It's impossible for a believer to be possessed by the devil. Now, we can be tempted, but that's all he can do. He can lay something out in front of us. He can kind of lay that temptation in front of us, but he can't force us to take it. If we fall into it, it's as our own doing. The devil just tempted us. The devil just used that which is in us, which is sin and weaknesses. He used that. It's just like if you put bait in front of carrot in front of a rabbit or something in front of a squirrel and they just chase it. He can't force us to do that. God is sovereign even over the devil. The devil can only go as far as our God allows him to go. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but he'll never allow the devil to destroy us. He said that with Job. He said, okay, you can touch him, but don't take his life. You can do anything, but you're not allowed to take his life. Satan was only allowed to sift Peter, not destroy Peter. There was a purpose in Job. We'll see that in a few minutes. There's a purpose in Job's being tempted. There's a purpose in Peter being tempted. God was sovereignly controlling both situations. He didn't lose control of it. He knew everything was going on. So that's just a small explanation of the sovereignty of God when I'm saying that this petition is a humble submission. It's a submission. When I pray, lead us not into temptation, I'm submitting. He says, lead us. You see, you hear it? Lead us. It's talking about God is leading us all the time. And even when it comes to temptations, we submit and say, God, lead us not into temptation. Now, I need to clear up something here before we go on, just real quickly. Does this mean temptation to do evil? No, we know James says God cannot tempt us to do evil. God can't tempt to do evil or to sin. God's holy. He's righteous. There's nothing impure in God. So God can't tempt us to sin. Okay? That's important we understand that. God cannot tempt us to sin because it would just go against His character. He's holy. Something that's that holy cannot tempt with evil or sin, so to say. Well, some people say, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say God tempted Abraham? Well, that temptation in that text is a trial. It's not a temptation to sin. It was a trial. God tried Abraham. God tested Abraham. The temptation of which we're speaking is a temptation to go into sin, a temptation to fall. So it's not saying lead us not into temptation, lead us not into trial or testing, because we know the Bible teaches that we will be tried and tested. So I might have went over that a little bit quickly. We can get into that maybe some other time. But it's important that you understand, you know, that the sovereignty of God and also the temptation in our text. And I hope I didn't go too quickly over that, but it's not talking about a temptation or a testing, a trial. It's talking about falling into a temptation that causes us to sin. We're asking God, we're submitting that God, even you have control even of our temptations. That's a blessing for the believer. This is essential if we're going to find real and lasting comfort under temptations. Why is that so? I don't want to get too ahead of myself and I want to drag this out. Even when we're tempted and we feel we're tempted, there's a comfort knowing that we can pray this prayer and say, God, lead us not into that. In other words, Lord, give us, and like I said, this whole verse can go in so many different directions. It's a submission to God's sovereignty. God, you can keep us from it. Lord, you can help us. I'm submitting to your authority. I'm submitting to your sovereignty. God, give me the right state of mind. Give me the right understanding that I might act right. You see what I mean? Often we don't do that, but we should. We must. And lead us not into temptation. It's a humble submission to God's sovereignty over my every temptation. For most believers will readily confess their faith and submission to God's ruling the universe. If you ask most believers, say, well, is God God? No, sure, He rules everything. He hung the planets, He hung the stars, He hung the moon. God rules everything. He's sovereign in all things. Yet many believers have difficulties believing and finding comfort and submitting all of those things to God's sovereignty over their own temptations. We like to look at the world, like I said, and we say, boy, God's a big God. We go out at night and look at the star, and He's a big God. And that ought to just strike awe and wonder and praise in our hearts how big God really is. He's a big God. Yet, that same God who is that big and that powerful and that almighty still governs in our daily lives sovereignly. I say that because oftentimes believers talk as though God's sitting on the throne and there's a possibility that He can glance away from our situation for a minute, and while He's not looking, the devil sneaks in and snaps us, and God looks back and says, oh, how'd that happen? That's not true. God knows everything. He sees everything. And everything that God is, all His attributes or characters, which the Bible describes, His providence, His goodness, His mercy, His love, His justice, His righteousness, all those things are put forth on our behalf. We have a mighty God. We have a big God. And even in our times or hours of temptations, we must submit to that big God. By doing that, we find great joy and comfort. Look at Job chapter 1. Let me just read this so that you can see it. I mentioned it earlier, but let's read what Job did here. Job chapter 1, after all those messengers came in. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. His children had been killed. His land had been taken. All his riches were gone. Job didn't shake a fist at God. Job worshipped God. Verse 21, it said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's lead us not into temptation. When I am suffering under temptation, help me, God, to behave, to carry myself in a God-glorifying manner. That's all entailed in this petition. It's, Lord, help us that we not fall into it. Help us that we not are led into that temptation. But, Lord, if it is your will, if something does happen and I am being sorely tempted, Lord, help me to carry myself in a God-glorifying manner, that I might glorify you. See, it entails all of that. It's not a way of escaping, though that's our desire. Lord, I don't want to be tempted. I'm weak and I'm frail, and you know that. Yet, Lord, if I do succumb to this temptation, help me. Hold me up with your right hand. Help me to be able to glorify your name in all of this. For Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And Job says that later. I looked right, I looked left, I looked up and down, I looked north, south, east, and west, could not find God. He said, but when God's finished with me, I'll come out as gold. I don't know where He's at, but I know God. That's what he's talking about. Lead us not into temptation. This was no easy thing for Job. oftentimes we kind of read over that and just kind of say, well, praise God for Job. This is no easy thing for Job to do. Realize in chapter 1, the first 4 or 5 verses, Job is constantly, daily praying for his children. Job loved his children tremendously. He said, in case they've sinned against God, I will offer this offering for my children. He loved his children like all parents. So let us not breeze over that too lightly. This was not an easy thing for Job to do. We're not talking about just merely the loss of animals and land and riches. He lost all his children in one shot, though he had prayed diligently daily for them. Yet under such sore and painful afflictions, and this is a hard lesson, it's not an easy one to learn. Yet under such sore and painful afflictions, it was his submission and faith in God's sovereignty which was his greatest refuge and comfort. He found great comfort and refuge in God being sovereign. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's sovereign. He can do with what he wants. Even that which I hold, I cherish most, that which is closest to me, my own children, the gift of God. And he's a sovereign God. If he wanted to, he could have withheld that. If he wanted to, he could have kept them, but he chose not to. I submit myself. That's not an easy task, and I'm glad we all don't have to do a Job. I don't know whether I'd be able to do that or not. But the point is, Job found great comfort and refuge. And he is really amongst men, he is probably our greatest example. The Lord is our greatest, but amongst men, flesh and blood like ourselves, it must be Job. So if Job can do it, he's flesh and blood like we. You see what I'm talking about? Our little trials that we're suffering, our little troubles that we're having in life, the difficulties of life, and we too must or should be able to submit to God's authority and say, God, if you want it, this could all pass. Lord, if you want it, I know that, Lord, you could remove all this. Yet, Lord, you, for some reason, have chosen not to. So instead of kicking against the pricks and fighting against it, Lord, help me to submit to it and say, Lord, thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Look at Daniel, another example. Find Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, or you can just listen and I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 3. We know the story from our childhood up about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, in verse 16, they're standing before the fiery furnace. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. He said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, if you don't dance to my tune, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. They said, we're not afraid to answer you. Now listen to this. If be so, our God whom we serve is able. See? Submission. He's able. He's sovereign. And he calls him King Nebuchadnezzar. You are the most powerful king amongst men. We admit that you're a king, and you can throw us in the furnace. You can do anything you want to amongst men, but there's someone higher than you who controls every situation in life, even ours now. He's able because he's a greater king than you are. He's able, he says. Listen to this. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And listen to this. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now that made this earthly king pretty mad. You read on down there, he got so mad, he got the fire so hot, he burned his own soldiers up. The world don't like it when the believer stands under such afflictions and trials and behaves himself accordingly. It riles them up, they get mad. That's why they hated Stephen. Lord, he said, Lord, put this not to their charge. They charged after him, began gnashing on him with their teeth. James, the beloved, the brother of Christ, the one that wrote the book of James, they took him up. They didn't like him. He was called James the Godly. He had such a godly character, they called him James the Godly. And they took him up on a pinnacle. Cast him off the pinnacle, told him to recant. He said he won't do it. Casting off the pinnacle, he hit the ground, broken bones and blood everywhere. He rose up on his knees and said the same thing. History says that he said, hold this not against them. Lord, I pray that God, you'd not charge them with it. And they come up with a Fuller's Club, which is like a big round baseball, and just beat his brains out. The world cannot stand it when Christians behave themselves like Christians and have that peace and serenity that God's in control. They don't like that. They like you to lose control just like they do. They don't have that peace, that comfort that we do in God. And so that's what they said. He said, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, God's going to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't deliver us the way you think, even if you think you're going to throw us in the fire, it doesn't change one bit what we think. They knew God would deliver them, even in death. What can mortal man do more unto us except take our life? And yet, what is our life? You know what I'm talking about? Now, once again, this isn't something easy. This isn't something that we can all, or we should at all, quickly say, yeah, amen, praise God. But, because life is important. Who wants to die in that sense? But what more? Didn't that what the Lord said? Fear not them who can take body, but fear him who can take both body and soul and cast them into hell. This is where the martyrs found great comfort. They said, you might take my life, but that's all you can do. You can't take anything else. My soul belongs to God. That was the key. You take my life, I'm in the presence of God. So in actuality, you're doing me a favor. You see what I mean? So if we have such big views of God like that, is there any afflictions in this world that should be able to cast us down to where we stay there? Now we're going to have those moments, we all do, where we kind of get discouraged. Yet this kind of stuff, like I said, that drives us to God's Word, and then God's Word comforts us and rises us up out of that pond of despair. We say, yes, He is a good God. He's a big God. He's a wonderful God. Though facing a fiery furnace, these three Hebrew children, and that's what they're called, found great peace and courage in submitting to God's sovereignty under such temptations. It was a submission that quenched the fear of the flames, not the fire. It didn't quench the fire. They was thrown into the fire, but it quenched the fear of the flames. And that's what happens with us. Those flames of afflictions and torments, quenches the fear of that. And we're not afraid of it anymore. And in some strange degree, we even embrace that, saying, thank you so much, because of this, I've learned more about you. This was meant to be a messenger of destruction, yet God, because you're a sovereign God and you rule everything, and you can make, even out of Bathsheba's, you can bring a Solomon. Lord, this which was intended to destroy me, in actuality, in your hand, was a messenger of peace and love and grace and mercy, and therefore I embrace this. The world can't stand that. Can't stand that. Oh, don't misunderstand me. This, again, is not no easy lesson. Yet it should help us as we face our trials and afflictions to be able to say, God, I know you can rule everything. Lord, you could fill up these pews. Lord, we could have a full church, a new church planted by tomorrow. Lord, you could provide a house. That doesn't mean we sit down and do nothing. That doesn't mean we just sit down and say, well, God's going to provide. He throws that out of heaven. No, we still need to be responsible. We need to live by faith. We need to deny ourselves. We need to bear our cross. We have a responsibility. But while we're doing those things, it's a comfort knowing there's a sovereign God guiding and directing us the entire way. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 23. Why? For thou art with me. That's the key. Three Hebrew children, and they threw them in. The king says, I thought we'll only throw three. There's four of them in there. For thou art with me. You see, it's assurance that God is with us. That God is for us? If God be with us, Romans 8, who can be against us? Herein lies the believer's greatest refuge and comfort when suffering under great afflictions and temptations, namely that God sovereignly controls even my temptations. Secondly, I'm going to hurry through this point because my time's almost up. This humble petition teaches us that God sometimes, when necessary, for our spiritual well-being and faith, permits Satan to tempt us, to try, not destroy us. Lead us not into temptation. It not only tells us to submit to God's authority, but it also tells us God might permit. He's not the author of it, but He might permit a temptation. Job says it best. He said, the deceived and the deceiver are His. That's a good verse. The deceived and the deceiver are His. Proving that nothing can be done or suffered without divine permission. Nothing can happen without permission. So this prayer is not only submitting to God's sovereignty, but it's saying, Lord, if it's in Your divine will, if for some reason You permit me to be tempted, God, give me the grace to be a Christian in it. Remember Jesus, Matthew chapter 4? Remember He's tempted by the devil? Who led Him into the Spirit to be tempted by into the wilderness? I just gave it away. Who led Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Spirit. And the Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit led the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted. And sometimes, beloved, if it's necessary for our faith to be strengthened, if it's necessary for our hope and our confidence in God to be strengthened, God will permit us to be tempted by our adversary, yet not destroyed, but tempted. Sometimes we have to feel the fiery darts of Satan. Sometimes we have to. But sometimes those darts are taken out of God's quiver. That's where the arrows were put. It might be the devil shooting them, but it's out of God's quiver. God has allowed it. You can tempt Him. Remember Peter? The Lord even said Himself before it even happened. He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift thee, but I prayed for your faith. When you've been converted, strengthen your brother. He was allowed. He was permitted to sift Peter for Peter's own well-being, for Peter's good. And so this petition tells us, Lord, if it might be in Your will, if it might be a divine permission, if this is something that You have sovereignly ordained in my life, then help me to learn from this. Because I know He can't destroy me because You're my God. That doesn't mean it's not going to be painless. That doesn't mean it's not going to bring sorrow into our hearts. Peter wept bitterly, but out of those tears grew something that Peter would probably never have learned or experienced. And sometimes our greatest joys grows out of our own tears. Doesn't it say in Psalms, doesn't it say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning? It does. Let me hurry here. I don't know if you know the story, but I'll just make it quick. David numbered Israel and Judah in the book of 2 Samuel. And it made God mad. And He sent a curse. People died, all that other kind of stuff. But if you'll compare, and this will be your homework a little bit. If you'll compare 2 Samuel 24:1, it said God moved David to number Israel and Judah. God moved David to number Israel and Judah. Yet in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1, dealing with the same story, it says Satan provoked David. Most Christians say there's a contradiction. Samuel, God moved. First Chronicles, Satan provoked. No, it's simply showing us that God will permit Satan to provoke us to do something sometime if it's in God's divine will to accomplish something in our lives. It's amazing how God's Word kind of opened those things up. God permitted Satan to provoke David to accomplish His divine will concerning David. He permitted Satan to do it. And sometimes God will do that. And so this prayer is saying, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. But if for some reason that I know not now, that it is in Your divine will and help me to carry myself appropriately to glorify you. He'll never allow Satan to consume us or ruin us. Never. And this petition assures us of that. Lead us not. You're leading it. You're sovereign. You're leading us. Lead us not into temptation. But if you do, but if in your, for some reason, I don't know now, that this is here to tempt me. And believe me, the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, I have been tempted to, you too, but I have been tempted to react unchristian-like, to think unchristian thoughts, to act in a behavior which is not God-glorifying. Sometimes I've fallen and I've failed. That's the temptation I'm talking about when we say, lead us not into temptation. I know that God is sovereignly in control and He could remove all that, but He allowed that to happen to test me. Not so much to test others, but me. How much grace do I have? Do I submit myself to God? Do I behave myself accordingly? Do I glorify God with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart? Am I behaving as I should? Lord, lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. In other words, don't let the evil of that temptation, don't let us cast us down. Don't let the evil affect us. Wonderful prayer. David, said Luther, and I'll close with this. David, doubtless, Luther said this, David doubtless had worse devils than we, for without great tribulations he could not have so great and glorious revelations. I'm talking about Psalms. He said, David made Psalms. We also will make Psalms and sing as well as we can to the honor of our Lord God and to spite and mock the devil. End of quote. And that's true. Psalms, we read it and we love it, but Psalms, many of the Psalms, arose out of deep afflictions. And we too, like Luther said, we have our Psalms that have arisen out of afflictions. We are more than conquerors in all these things. Now, that's true, yet many believers don't have that comfort because they don't understand what God's Word says about prayer, what God's Word says about God. So let our trials and afflictions drive us to the Word of God, not from it. And we'll learn. There's no danger in the believer falling away. It's impossible. You can't lose your salvation. You can't fall away. But in the hand of our Almighty God, Satan is often permitted to execute God's righteous purposes and will for our lives. Therefore, we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't let the evil of that temptation overcome me. Let me overcome that temptation by trusting and submitting myself to you, knowing that you can remove all of this if you wanted to. Yet God, I trust in you. No temptation taking you such as common to man, but God will give you a way out, a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Wonderful blessings. That's why we should always have the spirit of this prayer all the time. When you're facing temptations in life, maybe on the job, maybe on the work, maybe at home, and you're being tempted with these thoughts and these feelings and everything else that's unchristian-like, this is the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, help me to submit. There's a reason for this. Maybe you're just drawing something out of me that I thought I had beaten, I had overcome. Maybe you're just trying to make me a better Christian. Lord, show me what your will is. Wonderful prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it enlightens us and it shows us, Lord, our path. Lord, we pray that, God, you help us. We have been tempted these last few weeks, Lord, tempted to think and to say and to do things which are very dishonoring to our God and our profession of faith. I pray that you forgive me, wash me thoroughly. I pray that, God, you'd help me to learn from my weaknesses, my mistakes, that, Lord, I might be a better Christian, better father, better husband, and a better pastor. Lord, I pray for this group of believers. Lord, help us that we not grow bitter, angry, or have malice in our hearts towards anyone. We pray that, God, you'd help us to stay focused on what you'd have us to do. Lord, you've brought us together providentially for a reason. Lord, we thank you for that. We have a long way to go and a lot of work to do. Lord, we need your help. Above all things, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you'd make us the Christians we need to be. This community, this country needs believers who are truly lights in this world. Help us, Lord God, that our light might shine, that other men might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, I do pray, Lord, again for Brother Steve. Thank you for his commitment, this step of faith that he's making. I thank you for the church in Heilbronn for their loving support. I pray that, God, you'd encourage and strengthen them for it. I pray for Vision Baptist this morning. Lord, we do pray that, God, your will would be done and that, Father, you would guide and direct and, Father, you would enlighten and, God, that you would just stir hearts there. Father, we thank you for Brother Joey and his church for their support. There's so many churches, Brother Kyle White in Texas, Brother John in Arkansas, Brother Jody in Texas, Lord, Brother Harold Talley in California. So many people have written us and so many people are praying for us. Lord, we thank you so much. Help us now, Lord God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I pray that, God, you'd bless our travels today as I go to get my wife. Lord, I pray that you continue to give her a blessed trip. Lord, I pray for these people here. Lord, I pray for Junior and Ruby, for Lance, for Carol, for Roger. Lord, for the step of faith they've taken. Lord, I don't underestimate that. I just pray that, God, you'd bless them for it. Thank you for their love and their support, which has really encouraged my heart. Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts now. Guide and direct. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.